All right. Thank you, Pastor. We appreciate that. I'll ask you to turn to the book of Revelation tonight, and we're going to look in chapter number 1 of the book of Revelation this evening, and appreciate you being out and inviting folk, and just keep on, you know, in the visitation. A lot of folks said to come on Sunday, it'd thrill me to death. If you have a good number, come here on the Lord's Day and folk get saved, because some plant, some water, and God gives the increase. And appreciate you laboring, and don't give up, don't quit. I'll tell you a little story. Brother Horace Randall, pastor of the Calvary Baptist Church in Sally, South Carolina. You may have never heard of Sally, South Carolina, but you might have heard they have an annual chitlin strut down there. And they'll cook chitlins in 55-gallon barrels. And I mean, it's a big deal, the annual chitlin strut. But old Brother Horace, man, he'd witnessed to a gatepost. He was up in Cherokee, North Carolina, and had his grandkids there, and got a picture with the chief. And the chief said, that'll be $5. And he said, a man charged me $5 to get his picture. I'm a witness to him. So he witnessed to that Cherokee Indian. He said, are you saved? Are you saved? He said, yes, I'm saved. He said, how you know you're saved? How you know you're saved? The chief said, I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. Brother Horace said, good enough for me, good enough for me. But he had an old fellow in his neighborhood. Charles was his name, and he was a sot drunk. Every Wednesday, Horace would go by and visit him every Wednesday. Sometimes he'd talk to him, sometimes he'd cuss him, sometimes he'd be so sot drunk and out. He would lay some groceries on Charles's doorstep there. And this went on for years, literally years. One day, Brother Horace got a phone call, said Charles had a heart attack. He's in intensive care. He jumped in his little minivan, took off fast as he could get up to the Columbia Hospital. And on his way up there, he prayed, Lord, take me and leave him. He's lost, I'm saved. Lord, take me, leave him. Don't let him die and go to hell. And he stayed with him. And on about the second day, with tubes in his nose and all that, old Brother Horace was there, and he was looking down on old Charles, and Charles opened his eyes and looked up at him, and he came around. And Horace asked him, said, Charles, I witnessed to you all these years. Don't you think it's about time to get saved? And he nodded his head, and he got saved, and God brought him out of the hospital. I was down there in Sally. I preached this camp meeting now for, I think, it's 28 years in a row. And old Brother Charles stood up again. He's an older man now. He said, I'm still preaching to the rest homes. And said, let me tell you about how the Lord saved me, to give that testimony again. Well, it wasn't but just a little while after that, God called Brother Horace home. He was 5 o'clock in the morning. He always had this, he had crazy sayings. But he said, I'd love to lead a soul to Jesus here, eat supper at home, and breakfast on the other side. And we had a tent meeting there. And there was two young men got on their knees, and Brother Horace grabbed them both up, got to lead them to the Lord. Went home, Miss Helen fed him supper. Next morning at 5 o'clock, he's up with his Bible, as he always was, sitting at his kitchen table reading it. Had a heart attack, pitched out on top of his Bible, and God took him home. And the Lord answered his prayer. But old Charles is still marching on, but it took that perseverance. It took that continuation. It could not giving up. And some of you are just going to have to just keep on keeping. It's like a cat eating a grinding stone. You eat just a little at a time, but after a while you'll get it done. Amen. All right, Revelation chapter number 1 tonight. And we'll look, let's drop on over to about verse number 9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name you'd help us this evening. Lord, we claim the promise where you said, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear, and they that keep the words of this prophecy. Lord, we're looking for a threefold blessing for this congregation tonight. God, help us to be able to preach. Give us liberty and guide us to say what you want said, to leave undone what you don't want said. And we ask you to minister to every heart that's here today. Lord, bless this church. I pray you bless it most of all in nature. And then, Lord, I pray you bless it in number. Add to this congregation such as should be saved. And Lord, may there be a divine drawing of heaven to the souls of men that want to come and be saved and be a part of this lighthouse shining out the gospel in this community. I plead the blood of Jesus now and ask you for your liberty. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. In verse number 19 of chapter number 1, we read about the three divisions of the book of Revelation. He says to John, write the things which thou hast seen. That's Revelation chapter number 1. A personal experience God gives us in the Isle of Patmos with John. Then he said, write the things which are. I believe that to be chapter 2 and chapter number 3, where the seven churches are. And it deals with the church age. And then he said, write the things which shall be hereafter. Hereafter what? Hereafter the seven churches. Look in verse number 1 of chapter 4. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And this begins the hereafter section, that is, hereafter the church age. And then you go into the great tribulation period, the return of Christ, and you come to the millennial reign, and then the new heaven and the new earth. And that is the hereafter portion in the book of Revelation. And if you don't get those three sections settled in your study of Revelation, you'll mix and conglomerate things up, and it really it won't make sense like God wrote it. But I want to drop back to chapter number 1, and I want to look at Brother John. John the Beloved, he was that young disciple that followed the Lord. God inspired him to write 5 books in our Bible. And we read how God used Brother John in a mighty way. He was an old man pastoring at this time the church at Ephesus. Mary, the mother of Jesus, was there with him. And if you go to the old city of Ephesus now, you can see the grave that Mary was buried in. John pastored there. It was a thriving church. God used Apostle Paul to start that church. John wound up there. But then there came a day when the Romans came in on him and said, you're not going to preach this Jesus King. There is but one King, and his name is Caesar. You're not going to preach this one Lord who rules over the earth. No, the Roman leaders, they rule over all the earth. And as I came down through the old city of Ephesus, you come by the Roman baths that are on the right side, and there is an archway, and on top of that is a big stone ball. On top of that stone ball, there is a foot, and that's all that's left of what was a statue of Hadrian. And it says on that inscription, Hadrian, Lord over all the earth. Well, it's in the book of Ephesians that God said Jesus Christ is Lord over all the earth. There's nothing left of that Roman leader but just a little bit of his foot, and it's gone. But it's Jesus that has his foot over all the earth. But they came in on John. They put him in a kangaroo court. They sentenced him to banishment on the Isle of Patmos, 60 nautical miles out in the Aegean Sea. There is an island, and they use that much like our Isle of Alcatraz in America, where they would take men that were deemed not fit anymore to be put in society. They said, we're done with you, John. They loaded him up on a boat, and he headed out into the sea, and they threw him off in the water, drown, sink, or swim. We don't care. And now Brother John is on that Isle of Patmos as an older man of God. And I'm sure the devil crawled up on his shoulder and said, yeah, now look at you. Is this what you get for serving God all these years and all the Lord's done and the way the Lord's used you and society don't care anything about you? But old Brother John didn't get down and out. The Bible says in verse number 10 that he remembered Sunday. And he said, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Though he didn't have a church there and probably didn't have a congregation either, he had God there. And he bowed down and he worshiped the Lord. But in chapter number 1 is John's personal experience. And contained in this chapter are 3 times that the word amen is used. Now, the word amen means verily, it means truly, it means it's settled, that's done, that's the end of it. It means I agree. Congregation, say amen.
Amen.
I knew you could say amen in Kansas. I knew it was in you. That's the language of God's church. And when something is being preached and you agree with it, you say amen to the preacher. You get in there with him, and that's the language of God's church. It's fit. It's right. And amen to a preacher is like saying sick 'em to a hound dog. But a lot of folk don't say amen because that hound dog's got him up a tree and they want him to go on by and get away from there. But I love amen. Brother S.M. Lockridge has got a good message. You can Google it. It's entitled Amen. And he said to that big dignified congregation he's preaching to, he said, "Now, some of you think that amen is for country folk and don't know any better." He said, "But I have you to know amen means you know what's going on. So if you don't know what's going on, just don't say amen." You'll catch that after a while. So there's three amens on Patmos. God kept the amens rolling in his soul. Now, this island of Patmos, he was there not because of crimes or anything bad that he did, but he was there, the Bible says, for the word of God and for the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Now, all God's children are going to wind up on islands of some sort all along the way. It may be an island of a health reversal. I've talked to you folk and asked you about where you were employed and what you did through life. And man, we've got some strong men that have been involved in a lot of things. But just like me, I'm getting older now, and I'm not, you know, the older I get, the better I was. But I'm not quite as good as I was. And things, you know, roll in on us. And sometimes our health fails us. People that used to want to come to the house of God and be faithful now, they're bedfast. They're not able to do that. They're on an island. I watched my mom and dad's health go down. And man, they were faithful. Every time the doors were open to the house of God, they'd be there. But there came a time when they were bedfast and when they were in their own home and they couldn't get out and they couldn't go. Thank God churches sent them CDs, and I was there all the time with them. They had a good radio station to listen to, but that's not like being in the house of God. But sometimes you feel like you're on an island. People lose their hearing, and when they lose their hearing, it's almost like you're in a world where you can't converse, and it's like being on an island. Sometimes you lose that ability to physically go. And the devil will try to get you down on that island. Sometimes people go through a financial reversal of an island. They've had money, they've been able to go and do and be whatever they want to be, and now something's happened, and they have to really watch their pennies, and they have to really watch out financially, and financially can't do what they used to, and they feel like they're on an island. Had a man check me out at Tractor Supply some time ago, and he fumbled around on the cash register and apologized to me. And he said, "Man, I lost my crew. I had a construction crew and all that. And during the administration before last," he said, "this crash came and I lost it all. I'm just trying to feed my family." I said, "Don't apologize to me, buddy. You just take your time. I thank God you're still at it and still working and trying to do right." And there's a lot of folk that are like that. Sometimes it is an island where you have social rejections. And you'll put something out on social media and they'll unfriend you and de-Twitter you. And they'll they'll slap you in the face on Facebook and all of that stuff. I've just got off social media. They can have that stuff. I'm not going to waste my time with it. I know it can be a means and a usefulness. And I'm on YouTube preaching this right now. And I understand all that. But I want to tell you, you just take a stand to the Word of God. And all you got to do is read the Scripture. Boy, they'll cut you off and they'll put the stiff arm up. And you say, "If I got B.O., what's wrong with me?" And nothing's wrong with you. You're just pushing to put on an island. Sometimes of social experiences. And there's a lot of different islands that you go through along the way. John's on one of those islands. But you know what? Just because you're on an island don't mean you have to lose your amen. God's got some amens for you if you're on Patmos. Let's look back in the first part of this chapter and see the first amen. Look in verse 5 and verse number 6. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. The first amen is the amen of his redeeming program. Now, John's on the island by himself. When people are sending him mail from all over the kingdom, they're getting their mail returned. Sorry, no longer at this address, no forwarding address available, and they can't communicate with John. They don't have satellite and cell phones and all that, and the post office, they don't run out there to this island. He is totally isolated, and nobody that he loves can get to him. But you know what? Look in verse number 5. It says, and from Jesus Christ. When nobody could reach him, guess who could reach him? When nobody knew what John is going through, guess who knew what John is going through? When they couldn't locate him, guess who knew exactly where he's at? Jesus Christ. From. God knows where you're at. He knows what you face when you go home. He knows your situation. He knows the battles that you fight. He knows the hairs on our head, got them all numbered, and the hairs that used to be on our head, he's got them numbered too. He knows our down sittings, our uprisings, our thoughts before we ever even think of, and he is able to get to us and give us the help that we need. The second word is from Jesus, Jesus. Oh, embodied in that name is the fullness of our redemption. And his name shall be called Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. And sometimes, my friend, when you're on an Isle of Patmos, the sweetest name you can hear is Jesus. And you might just want to sing that little chorus, Jesus, Jesus, oh, precious Jesus. Because in the name of Jesus, there's hope, there's salvation, there's redemption, there's forgiveness, there's strength. Everything that we need is embodied in his name. From Jesus Christ, Christ, the Messiah. He's not out there because of some fairy tale or some folly or foolishness or some fable that he's believed. But Jesus is the Christ, and he's proven to be that line upon line and layer upon layer. You're not here because of guesswork. We're not following cunningly devised fables. We're following the fact that Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And then he says, unto him who is the faithful witness. You know, Jesus told John and had John write it down in his gospel, in the world ye shall have tribulation. Well, I thought because I got saved, all my problems is going away. No, you just got on the other side of the stream. You were a dead fish floating down the creek. Now you're a live fish swimming against the current like an old salmon. And you're headed back where you were born. You were born of heaven, and now you're headed up the stream. And any old dead fish can float down it, but a live one kicks against the waterfalls and against the current. I thought everybody would like me and be happy when I got saved, but it wasn't long till I locked horns with the devil and found out everybody didn't appreciate Randy Bain getting saved. And I couldn't understand it, but the Lord said it's going to be days like this. You're going to have tribulation. So as a child of God, they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to have tribulation. That's part of the Christian life. Some folk don't want to get saved because they know that they're going to face adversity. But oh my, what the world can dish out and what God gives, not even comparable. For everything the devil puts against us in the world, God gives matching grace and gives us strength in all of our tribulation. And then he says, who is the first begotten of the dead? You're going through it, aren't you, John? I am. Well, you just remember, I went through it. How did he die? With doctors and nurses around him? With people there weeping and crying about him? No. He died the death of the lowliest criminal that there was. He died in agony like nobody else has ever suffered in this world. And whatever you're going through with, mark it down. He's already faced it, and he's already been through it. I was in a truck one time in eastern North Carolina, bear hunting with a good friend of mine, Brother Bill Knowles. Brother Bill had been really going through some hard things. And it's early that morning before we ever even turned the dogs loose. And I prayed with Bill and we were talking. And I looked at him and I said, yeah, I know what you're going through. And he looked at me and said, no, you don't know what I'm going through. I said, yes, sir, you're exactly right. I hope I never have to go down that road. You just told me you're going down. But I do know one who does know what you're going through. And he's touched by the feeling of your infirmities. And he knows what you're facing. And if you look around, you'll find his footprints are there. And he'll leave behind handfuls of grace and mercy for you, whatever island of Patmos you're on. Then he goes on to say, he's the prince of the kings of the earth. When you get on an isle of Patmos, the devil will say, yeah, where's your God at now? I thought you said he ruled over all things. Looks like I've got control of you now. But God said, oh no, I'm the prince of the kings of the earth. There are kings, but I'm the prince over them all. And he reminded John that I've got a divine purpose for you being on the Isle of Patmos, and that my sovereign hand overrules it all. And there's nothing any more comforting to a child of God than to be able to commit their souls to him as a faithful creator when we go through our suffering. That's the backbone of Romans 8:28. We don't see it all, and everything isn't good, but he said it's working together for good. Do you love to eat a bowl of white flour? Anybody? What about a big old bowl of baking soda, huh? I don't even like to eat a big bowl of sugar, do you? Do you like a big glob of butter? No. But boy, you mix all this stuff together in proper ingredients and ways and then put it in an oven and let that heat and that tribulation fall on all that, and it just cooks together and rises, and you've got one of those old-timey pound cakes. Get that thing out, cut a big slab of it off, put some butter on it, a glass of cold milk so cold it nearly bust your teeth, and boy, you got something good, amen? Well, I want to say, my friend, all these things are not good in and of themselves, but once God gets finished with it all, we're going to look at it and say, oh, Lord, I didn't know you had all that in mind. How many times does God have to tell us that? His name's Joseph. Boy, look at what he went through. But look at what happened at the end. You think about Daniel, all he went through. But look what happened in the book of Daniel. And it goes on and on and on. And God keeps telling us that though you're on the Isle of Patmos, I want you to know that I'm still the prince of the kings of the earth, and you're my child. And then he says to him, unto him that loved us. Oh, the devil says if God loved you, you wouldn't be going through what you're going through. You're a second-rate citizen. You're a nothing. Well, I want to tell you, God doesn't have daisy love toward his people. You know what daisy love is, don't you? As a young fella, I'd pick up a daisy and try and win a girl's affection, and I'd say, she loves me, she loves me not. She loves me, she loves me not. That's not the kind of love God has for us. He has eternal, everlasting love. One time, Miss Fell asked this lady, you say Christ loved you before you was ever born? She said, yes, sir, that's right. Said, well, how can that be? She said, well, if he waited till I got here, he never would have loved me. Amen. And oh, my, what truth there is in that. If he'd waited till I got here, he never loved me. Boy, sometimes when you're on an Isle of Patmos, just get off and sing that song, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. I was down on the island of Antigua in the Caribbean, and I was preaching in a tent meeting over at Gray's Farm, and that is the rough side of the island. You've got the tourist side where all the ships come in and all the gold's at, and then you got the common people side, the rough side, and that's where we had a tent at. And one night, the preacher's wife, Mother Johnson's wife, she said, would you like to go with us tomorrow and preach at an insane asylum? I said, well, I've been preaching at Baptist churches a long time, I guess so. I never preached at an insane asylum. What do you preach at an insane asylum? We drove up to this, several acres of it, and had nice facilities and all, but there were people wandering around. They were picking bugs, and they were pulling things out of the air, and they were talking to themselves and slobbering and Googling and all that, and We walked up to where we were going to have the meeting at, and this fella met Miss Johnson and had a big thick book and gave it back to her and said, "Blah, blah, this is a book of poetry you gave me. 394 pages." He said, "I've already memorized that. Give me another one. Give me another one." She said, "Well, how about quoting me some refrains out of that?" He said, "Well, page 136, blah, 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 blah." She said, "That's enough. That's enough." He'd memorized every bit of it. He looked at me and said, "Oh, you're new." I said, "Yeah." He said, "Ha." I said, "I went to Harvard to get a PhD, and I come out with insanity, insanity." I'm fixing to preach to this crowd. We go in there, and there's an auditorium. It's four times the size of this auditorium, and it's full of people that are in that insane asylum. Well, they sang a few songs. Then I got up to preach, and I'm preaching along. Man, they're pulling bugs out of the air. They're doodling, slobbering. They're not paying me a bit of attention. And it just hit my heart. I said, "Jesus loves me. This I know." And about that time, every eye focused on me, and they joined me. "For the Bible tells me so, little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong." And it was just like you pulled a choir together, and we sung that entire song, and you never heard such singing in all your life. For a few moments of time with that crowd, sanity hit that whole crowd. And boy, I've often thought how when you think about the love of God, it'll help you to be sane in an insane world. That song, "The Love of God," the last line of it was found written on an insane asylum wall by a man said to be demented. And here's what it said: "Could we with ink the ocean feel, and were the skies a parchment made, were every man a stalk, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." Sound like he had a moment of sanity in an insane asylum too. John's out here on this island, and the Lord just draws near and says to him, "I love you. I love you." You ever get up in the morning and say to the Lord, "Jesus, I love you"? And you may just hear the echo come back to you, "I love you, child." And somebody said, "How much did He love me?" Well, He said, "I love you this much." And He stretched out His hands and He took the nails in it on the cross of Calvary. And that cross paints for you and me that God so loved that He gave His only begotten Son that we might be saved. Boy, John's hearing the message of redemption, the love of God. And then he said, "Unto Him that loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood." And when you go through tribulation, the devil will jump on you and say, "Yeah, God's getting even with you now, uh-huh." That's what's happening. God's evening the score. He said, "John, your sins have been washed away, and you're not out here on the Isle of Patmos because I'm getting even with you. I've took care of that problem. You're here for another purpose." The disciple asked one time, "Why was this man born blind? Because of his parents, or was it his sins?" And Jesus said, "Neither, but that the works of God might be made manifest." And I know that there's such a thing as chastisement, just like you chasing your children. But I also know that God often puts His people through tribulation not because He's getting even with us. And He reminds us that our sins are washed away and there is a greater purpose for what we're going through. And then He goes on to say, "And hath made us kings and priests unto God and His Father." John, you're nothing. You're a second-rate citizen. Whoa, 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 John. You're a king. Not only a child of the King, but you are a king in the economy of God. And not only are you a king, you're a priest. You're a priest. You've got your praying license. Boy, this is a contention with some societies. All God's children are priests. The priest has the right to enter the throne room of grace boldly and make his own petition. And there's one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. And he said, John, you've got your praying license. And sometimes when you're on an Isle of Patmos, the last thing you think you can do is pray. But it's like a child that's hurting. And a child, he don't even know how to express himself. He's hurting so bad. But you let one of Sister Sarah's little youngins go, ah! She's going to jump up and fly down that hall and find out what's going on. And the Bible says we cry, Abba, Father. That's like a child saying, oh, I'm hurting, oh. And that draws it, and he says, you've been made a priest in the economy of God. And sometimes it's those groanings that cannot be uttered that draws you near unto God. And you know what happens next? John said, well, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen come rolling off of Patmos when he got to thinking about God's redeeming program. You know something that'll lift you up and put amen back in your soul? Just get to thinking about how he redeemed you and what he's done for you through his precious blood. Let's look at the next verse. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Now this is the amen of his return program. Notice he says, John, behold, he cometh with clouds. It's not always going to be like it is right now. There's going to come a time when I return again. And the first aspect of his coming is the rapture of the church. And Thessalonians said he's going to come and we'll be caught up in the clouds to be with him. That's called the catching of the way. And Corinthians, he says, this corruptible will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. Death will be swallowed up in victory. And it's going to happen. That mystery is going to happen in the moment and in the twinkling of an eye. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. There'll be folk that are alive and remain alive when the Lord comes, but they're going to be changed in that moment when he catches us away. I hear somebody say, well, I don't believe in the rapture because the word rapture is not in the Bible. Well, do you know the word Bible is not in the Bible either? But we know what he's talking about, don't we? And the word catching away, caught away, is in the Bible. And that's where we get our word rapture. And it means to harpoon, to seize out suddenly. There have been some raptures in the scripture. Elijah got raptured out. And by the way, that was before the captivity. Enoch got raptured out, and that was before the great flood. And I believe every true doctrine finds its illustration in the Old Testament. And I see the illustrations of the rapture, the translation of God's people. And one of these days, and I believe we're drawing nigh unto it. No man knows the day nor the hour, we don't know. But he's going to come the first time as a thief in the night. And a thief don't come to get your garbage. A thief don't come to get your dirty underwear. A thief comes to get the most valuable thing in your house. And when Jesus comes as the thief in the night, he's going to come to get the most valuable thing in this world, and that is the children of God, the church of the living God that he loved and gave himself for. And he'll present it without spot and without blemish and without wrinkle. When we go marching out Hallelujah Boulevard on that great day when the Lord takes his church home, and I believe with all my heart that we're on the verge of that. Then after that, he said there's going to be another aspect when every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. From chapter 4 on over to chapter number 19, there's going to be 7 years of great tribulation like the world has never known. You go back to that 7-year period to the book of Daniel. And God told Daniel 69 weeks of judgment have been poured out on Israel, but there remains 1 week yet, and that's 7 years. And that 1 week is yet to be fulfilled. It's called the time of Jacob's trouble. Not the time of the purifying of the church. The purifying of the church is now through the Holy Ghost and through the blood. But Jacob, Israel, they are so anti-Christ and so anti-against the Lord, it's going to take that to open their eyes up. And there will be a nation born in a day. And God will fulfill His promises that He personally gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They never did inherit all that land. God promised that to Israel. But there's going to come a day when Jesus said they'll come and sit down in tables with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the Lord will rule and reign among them. And in Revelation 19, you see the return of the Lord with His great army of saints. 10,000s times thousands and thousands of thousands. We're coming back with our blessed Lord. And He's going to ride through the valley of Megiddo, split the Mount of Olives, uncover the riches of the earth. He's going to ram the devil into the bottomless pit. Israel's eyes are going to be open. And this is so tender. They're going to say, "Whence receive ye these wounds?" And Jesus is going to say with embrace, "In the house of my friends." Can you get that? After all this happened, at the end of that tribulation, Israel is going to be born as a nation for 1,000 years. They're going to be set up in that kingdom. And then at the end of that, Satan will be loose for a little season, and then be the white throne judgment, and the devil will be rammed into the bottomless pit forever with all those that are lost and have followed him. And we'll go into a new heaven and a new earth. Hey, John, you're on the Isle of Patmos right now. But it's not going to be like that forever. I'm going to come and I'm going to change everything. Hey, this is not it, folk. Things are going to change. And when Jesus comes, it'll be changed eternally. Hallelujah. And I say, along with John, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. So, that's the amen of His return plan. And he that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself. Ladies, I want to ask you something. If the preacher said, "Now tonight me and Brother Andy and Sarah and the kids, we're coming over to your house." Would you say, "Honey, would you ride with them? Let me get out of here a little before they do and get on back to the house. I got a few little things I need to straighten up." Most of us would, especially if you're in a hurry to get over here. And if you know the company's coming, you want to straighten up around there a little bit. Well, if you realize Jesus is coming, he that hath this hope in him purifieth himself. And if we're really looking for him, it'll change the way we live.
That's right.
All right, let me look at this third amen. We see that John's in the Spirit in verse 10 on the Lord's day. He heard behind him a voice, and that voice was one that said, "I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last." And in verse number 13, he begins to describe him that he saw in the 7 golden candlesticks. And in verse 13, "In the midst of the candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. And his eyes was a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." Boy, John had laid his head on the bosom of Jesus before he went and died. Now he's resurrected and he's coming in his glory. John sees him in such divine radiance and power, brighter than the noonday sun. He falls down as a dead man, but he laid his right hand upon me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." And this time it's not John. Guess who it is? It's Jesus. And Jesus says, "Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." This is the amen of the reality of his presence. I love to say amen to his redeeming program. I'm redeemed. I love to say amen to the return plans of our God. But I'll tell you when amen gets real good is when he stirs it up on the inside. It is not just you saying amen. It's him that says amen and bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Jesus said, "I'm not dead. I am alive." And what distinguishes us from other religions is they're following dead leaders. Our God's not dead. He is alive. Our Savior lives, and He communes with us, and He fellowships with us, and He's real with us. I'm glad I found out one day there's more to serving God than sitting on a pew and taking up 18 or 20 inches of pew and going to the house. He told those Corinthians, in the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. That word communion means to have in fellowship with and to partake of. The old song says, He walks with me and He talks with me and He tells me I'm His own. You remember the world gave Mike Pence the mockery when he said, the Lord spoke to my heart and said so and so. Oh, God talks to you, huh? Oh, you're one of those fanatics that believe God speaks to you. I've never heard Him in an audible voice, but He don't have to speak in an audible voice. He's got a way of communicating to His people. My dad, I preached one time and I gave an invitation to Brother Bobby, and I said, now, if your palms are sweating, your heart's running away, and the Lord's speaking to you, you need to come, get in the altar and get right with God. My dad came up to me after service and he said, Randy, he said, you know, my palms don't sweat, my heart don't run away anymore since they gave me this pacemaker. I get 72 beats a minute and that's all. But he said, I'll guarantee you, I can tell you when God speaks to my heart. And friend, I'll tell you, the Lord speaks to His people. My sheep, they know my voice, and a stranger they will not follow. And the Lord speaks in the depths of our spirit in a way that we know that it is Him. Hallelujah. And boy, it's such a blessing that when He lets me know He's around. I was studying today and I was coming through some scriptures there and saw some things I've never seen in all my studies of the scripture. And as I just keep reading those verses and looking at that, all of a sudden, boy, the Spirit of God just swelled up my soul. I started crying and worshiping in that hotel room, saying, thank you, Lord. His presence was real in that place and I knew it was real. And that's what makes all the difference in the world. Whenever they come here to this congregation, and when the people of God are right with God and in fellowship with Him, people will realize there's somebody besides people in this building. It is God's divine presence, and no man can come except the Father which sent me draw him. And how does He draw? He draws by His divine power. And when the congregation of God is right and full of God, there'll be a conviction that'll seize hearts. And how many testimonies could we hear tonight that would say, boy, you know, I just go in my heart and the Lord spoke to me. May I spoke to you through a scripture. May I spoke to you through a witness. May I just spoke and come to your mind, brought to your mind. You may have woke up with a cold sweat on your brow thinking you're going to drop into hell before you can get saved. I don't know. God can speak 10,000 different ways. He's the interpreter general of the Tower of Babel, and He knows how to get the message across to you. A lady came to an altar one time. The preacher said, can I help you pray about it? She said, I don't even know why I came. He said, well, just get down there and guess at it, ma'am. About 5 minutes, she came up shouting the victory. She said, oh, I guessed the very first time. And I don't think it is not God speaking. I think if we guess, we could guess the first time at what God is speaking to us about. But the emphasis of this is the reality of His person. Amen. When He shows up, one breath from Him, praise God. Fear not. That fear's gone. That peace. And then He says, I tell you what, John, I want you to start writing. Devil told him it's over with. God said, no, I'm going to give you something to write home about. And as a result, we got the blessed book of the Revelation. And there's more titles to Jesus in Revelation than there is any other book in the Bible. And it is the revelation of Jesus Christ in many different ways, in many different situations. Fanny Crosby, blind from birth, but yet she had revelation, visions of rapture bursting on her sight. You think it's all over? Spatford thought it's all over. Three daughters dead in the wreck in the sea. His wife barely escaped alive, and then he's going over where they died at. The captain said, by dead reckoning, right here's where the ship went down. He went in the basement, and on a piece of Roosevelt Hotel stationery, he wrote that song, when peace like a river attendeth my way, with sorrows like sea billows roll. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. I went to the H.G. Spafford Children's Home in Jerusalem, Israel, in the old part. I met Miss Bertha, and she was an elderly lady, and she knew Mr. Spafford. And she gave me a handwritten copy. It was a photocopy of that letter that he wrote that on. And he wrote it as it came, line after line. He marked through one word and changed it all, but it came just like this. And when the devil told him that's all over with and you're going to have nothing to write home about, look at that song that he wrote down. And a lot of those hymns were born in the darkness of the night. And old brother Job said, God gave me a song in the night. And so if you're on an Isle of Patmos, don't be discouraged tonight. You just bow down, get in the spirit, and let the Lord speak to your heart and keep that amen rolling in your soul. I want us to stand all over the house. Pastor, I want you to come. We're going to get a song, and maybe God spoke to your heart and you got a burden, something you need to pray about. You may be on that Isle of Patmos and you just might need a little bit of word from the Lord. And I hope that He's given you that tonight.